At Sunday school, they were teaching how God created everything, including human beings. Little Johnny seemed especially intent when they told him how Eve was created out of one of Adam's ribs. Later in the week, his mother noticed that Johnny was laying down on his side as if he was ill. And she said, "Johnny, what's the matter?" Little Johnny responded, "I have a pain in my side. I think I'm going to have a wife." You know, it's a little joke to kind of get an understanding. When it comes to biblical understanding and teaching, sometimes I think we come to an understanding that we think we may know something, or when we talk to people that they believe that they may know something, but we also come to an understanding that biblical teaching and biblical knowledge is not necessarily something that changes from one thing to something else. Now, it may increase over a period of time. What I mean by that is we may have a teaching or an understanding of faith that does not necessarily go away. That just simply would increase over a period of time. You know, as I thought about the Bible study this afternoon and the series that we're going through, the 20 Fundamental Beliefs, again, it was an understanding, and probably some, although they didn't verbalize it, were probably thinking, why are we going through fundamental beliefs again? It was interesting that we can sit here today and think about the history of the last 20 years of the church. If you were born after 1995, you have never set foot in the Worldwide Church of God. If you had left the Worldwide Church of God, or your family, parents had left the Worldwide Church of God in 1995 or there before. It was interesting that Jim Franks, in his comment that he made at the Pocket Conference that we had down in Southern California this past summer, is he was talking about the need to make certain and sure that we are making sure that the people of God have a strong foundation in terms of doctrine. And he made a statement. He said, "We must prepare for the next 1995. Now, you would think about that and say, well, there is no other 1995, and we will never be fooled again like we were in the early 1990s. But we understand that error and the teaching of error has always existed. As I showed you in the Bible study, it is a time frame that after the apostles died, that things began to change in the history of the world and the teachings of the church. And again, first and foremost, we understand that Satan is out to destroy, and he will do anything he can to infect God's people. And so the need for us to be soundly grounded in doctrine and fundamental beliefs is extremely important to, again, be prepared for the next 1995. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, I want you to notice three verses here at the latter part of chapter 3. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So he's speaking to Timothy here, and by every indication, Timothy was a third generation member of the church. It was in his grandmother and his mother who had taught him, that he had learned from an early age. Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So Paul is telling Timothy here, and by extension us today, that one of the things that we come to understand that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine. This afternoon, I'd like to talk about the importance of doctrine. The importance of doctrine. How important is it? And again, when you get into the subject of doctrine, there's an understanding that it can be broad. But I think the importance of doctrine really need, in certain respects, you can see how important it was to Paul when he spoke with Timothy. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, Timothy was a young evangelist, and he is going to be mentored. He is going to be taught by Paul. And I find it very interesting that you take a look at how this first letter is structured that he is going to write to Timothy. I want you to notice that after he goes through, again, as in his letters talking about being an apostle, he addresses who it is that he's speaking through. You know, to Timothy, as he said in verse 2, a true son in the faith. He talks about grace, mercy, and peace from God and our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Another indication that he didn't reference the Holy Spirit. But notice what he says in verse 3. The very first thing that he says to Timothy in this letter. He says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, you look at that particular scripture and it should tell us right away how important doctrine was, not only to Paul, but as he was teaching and mentoring Timothy. That the very first thing after the salutations and greetings to Timothy is he's telling him, you need to make sure that they are not teaching anything other than the sound doctrine that you have been taught. Again, it speaks to the importance of foundational beliefs. As I said before, the subject of doctrine can be very broad. But in addition to learning true doctrine, one must be committed, as Paul wrote, to teach as we have been taught. And so, oftentimes, as I've said before, when it comes to the teaching that I give to the congregations over the past 8 years that I have been preaching Sabbath in and Sabbath out, is that I simply teach as I have been taught. I teach from those who have taught me, who have remained loyal to the faith. When it comes to the teaching of doctrine and an understanding that goes along with the teaching of doctrine, we use a Latin term. That Latin term is sola scriptura. You've probably heard that before. It simply means only scripture. Or solely scripture. It means at the outset that it agrees that when we speak about foundational or fundamental beliefs, when we speak about doctrine, that scripture will be our guide. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't bring in other sources. It doesn't necessarily mean that we don't bring in other Bible helps. As I mentioned, I brought in Bible.org. There was a number of historical references that I used in the Bible study that I'll use in other Bible studies and even in my speaking, but ultimately the authority of what is being taught must come from Scripture. You see, people will claim that, well, our beliefs come from the Bible. It's kind of like the old story that you can take a book on auto mechanics. And five people can read that book, and five people can come away with a different way to fix the car based upon what they read. So there is an understanding that five people can read it, but there's also an understanding they may not come to the same conclusion. There is a uniqueness of the Bible. There is a uniqueness to understand that doctrinally, those are sound doctrines and principles that there is only one truth. It is not moral relativism to just simply, well, this does not apply in the 21st century. It might have applied in the first century, but it doesn't apply today. Again, there's an understanding here, again, that the ideas and the philosophies and the doctrines must come from the authority of Scripture. Doctrine is why we became, after all, a part of the church years ago. We were drawn by what we read and not necessarily by some personality. Oh, it may have been a personality that you enjoyed listening to or reading the writings of a particular person, but the understanding of the calling of God did not come from a personality. It came, again, from God Himself. It must be important to us. The doctrine of the church has to become important to us. It was interesting talking to a man in Africa this year at the feast. He talked about his calling and coming to the church in 1977. And he said what did it for him was an article that he read on the 3 days and three nights, doing away with the whole premise of Easter. And he read it and he says, this makes sense. And that opened the door to other things that he started reading and looking into. And he came to understand the truth of God. And so, again, he was not drawn, as we were not drawn by personality. We were simply, again, we became a part of the church as a result of doctrine. When we look at the definition of doctrine, when we come to understand doctrine, there is an understanding that this is an area that is full of minefields. Because when you start looking at the subject of doctrine, there are some that will consider things to be doctrinal, while others will simply consider it to be cultural or administrative. For example, our format of services that we have today. Today we had something a little bit different, the Super Sabbath. Two hymns before, a Bible study, hymn announcements, split sermon, we'll have a closing hymn and a closing prayer. That is not doctrinal. That is not, you can't go to the pages of the Bible anywhere and say, well, that's the format that we should be using because it's based upon what we read in the New Testament scriptures. It's something that is administrative. Again, there's an understanding that sometimes administrative decisions are made, and sometimes there's an understanding that people look at certain administrative decisions that are made, and they believe that it is doctrine. And people can look at those administrative decisions and believe that there are those that are tinkering with doctrine. Doctrine simply is referred to as sound teaching. I won't turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, Paul is addressing this very understanding of sound teaching. And so here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, he actually is talking about sound teaching. He makes the statement the following. Actually, Barclay's commentary makes the statement on this particular passage of Scripture. It says the following. It says, the Christian message is sound teaching. The word used for sound, the Greek word, literally means health-giving. Christianity is an ethical religion. It demands not only the keeping our certain ritual laws, but the living of a good life. Christianity, if it is real, is health-giving. It is the moral antiseptic which alone can cleanse life. The Greek has the sense of healthy and then more generally rational, intelligent, reliable, and whole. Health implies a proper balance of the whole. Metaphorically, it conveys the sense of purity and wholesomeness. Now, what Barclay is basically saying here is the very thing that we come to understand with regards to foundational beliefs, fundamental beliefs, and the doctrine, that the message is sound teaching. It literally is the antiseptic for our life to help us in times of trouble. It is health-giving. Whether we are facing a trial and difficulties, whether we are lacking it sometimes in faith or struggling with something, it is the Word of God that we go to, and it is the moral antiseptic that is needed to cleanse that particular doubt that we may have. Again, a sense of health and rational intelligence, the reliability and the whole. It's not just about knowing a doctrine. It's about living a doctrine and living a way of life. You cannot separate the two. The importance of doctrine is not just understanding doctrine and not just understanding fundamental beliefs. I was at Ambassador College in the early 1980s. I remember, you know, classes that we had in the memorization of Scripture. There were people that could memorize more Scripture than I think I can memorize today. But they're no longer a part of the church. Because when you do away with the truth of God and you remove that anchor, you are swayed to any particular doctrine or belief that comes along. And you lose that moral antiseptic. You lose an understanding of the wholeness and the proper balance of being a member of the family of God. The English word sound that is used is a variety of meanings that include the sense of healthfulness. So sound doctrine, when we use that term sound doctrine, it implies something is healthy or complete. We talk about the integrity of doctrine. It means the completeness of doctrine. When we have that doctrine and that fundamental belief in our lives and we are living it, it should end up making our life better, and there's not this black cloud that is hanging over our head. If there's a black cloud that is hanging over our head, I can assure you it's not because you keep the Sabbath day. If there's a black cloud hanging over your head, it's not because you are keeping the feast and have to leave your job for 8 days. My point being here is that our lives are better as an end result of doctrine and the fundamental beliefs of the Word of God. Isaiah 28 and verse 10 says the following, or a part of it says the following. It says, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. The importance of understanding the teachings of God is that we are not going to find everything in one particular verse. I always just find it remarkable that someone can take an idea and they have a particular idea, and then what they do is they search through the Bible to find a scripture that supports that idea. That is not how the formation of doctrine works. The formation of a doctrine or a fundamental belief is not coming up with a set of them and then trying to find some scripture to prop it up. You come to a point of simply taking the whole of what Scripture says and bringing it through to come to a conclusion. If it was simply about, you know, when Jesus Christ says, you know, he who believes, and so you simply say, well, all we have to do is believe in Jesus and I'm saved. You know, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. So you have to come to a understanding that you bring all the Scripture together. You don't formulate the opinion, the idea, or the philosophy, or the fundamental belief until you come to the whole summation of what Scripture says as a whole. God's truth is simple. It can be taught in simple terms, but it isn't always found in one Scripture or in one place within the Bible. So again, there's an understanding that we have to view the entirety of Scripture and not just a few Scriptures. The foundation that was laid is Jesus Christ, and we must never forget that. That He has, He is, and He will continue to be the leader and guide of the church. That never changes. That never changes. So we know the doctrine is simply instruction or teaching. In Hebrew, they use a different word. It is the word lekach. It's L-E-Q-A-C-H. L-E-Q-A-C-H. It simply means learning, teaching, or instruction. Learning, teaching, or instruction. Let's take a look at a few verses here now that really, again, speak to the word of doctrine or teaching, and see how, again, they are applied. Let's begin first in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Let me give you several scriptures here, so again, bear with me. Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to hop around fairly fast. If your pen melted after the Bible study, just dig another one out and keep on going. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding." Verse 2, "For I give you good doctrine." Good doctrine. "Do not forsake my law." So here in the Proverbs, we are finding a statement that is made to not forsake the teaching or the understanding or the doctrine that a father gives. Now, you know, you can look at that from the standpoint of a physical father. All of our physical fathers, for our family, I'm sure your family as well, we had simple, you know, doctrine, the Pinelli doctrine, I'll use that term, that we were required to follow. I remember a story one time of my sister. My father had a doctrine. He lives that doctrine to this day. If my father said that we were leaving at 8 a.m., it meant be ready by 7:30 because we were probably leaving at 7:45. He operated on Lombardi time. Lombardi was always early for everything. So we always, you just come to understand that's sort of the Pinelli time doctrine. My sister just didn't get it. So she struggled with that. And I can't remember, she was probably about 12 or 13. We were living in Toronto at the time, and she was dawdling around one Sabbath morning. And my father could tell she was sort of dawdling around. We were all getting ready, and she was just not getting ready. He said, "Adrian," he said, "we are leaving at 11:30. And she said, I know. He said, "Well, you need to get ready. Dad, I'll get ready. Don't worry." And so a little time went on, and she still wasn't getting ready. He said, "Adrian, we are leaving at 11:30. "I know, Dad, I know." A little time goes by, she's still not getting ready. Finally, number three, "Adrian, we are leaving at 11:30. That car is pulling out of the driveway at 11:30. If you're not in that car to go to Sabbath services, you're going to be in trouble." So she just went about her business and still wasn't getting ready, 11:30. And sure enough, my sister wasn't there. We were all in the car. My father put it in reverse and backed it out the driveway. Went down the street just a little ways, and he parked on a street where he could see the door. And she came out about 5-10 minutes after 11:30, and you could kind of, where he had parked was not so far away that she couldn't see us, but we could see the look on her face, and her face went white because she knew that she was going to be in trouble. She thought that he had actually left. But my point being here, I went a long way to tell you the story. My point being here is that is a teaching that we had in our family, that when Dad said 11:30, you better be ready at 11:30 because the car is backing out of the driveway. So there is a doctrine, there's teaching that goes along with what we believe within a family. Again, of course, within the church. Notice Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29, and notice here in verse 24. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 24, it makes a statement. He says, "These also," again, talking about those who erred in spirit, "will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine." They will learn doctrine. Again, he shows the importance of the understanding of teaching, and that those that strayed from it, those that erred, are going to have that opportunity. And what's the first thing they're going to do? They're going to learn doctrine. Again, let's go back to Mark chapter 4. Let's take a look at a couple of New Testament verses here. Mark chapter 4. And verses 1 and 2. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And again he began to teach by the sea, and great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into his boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching." Now that word teaching is the same word that is translated doctrine. It is the Greek that comes to doctrine. So Jesus Christ, what did he do? He taught doctrine. Now, again, that's a bad reference. It was not his doctrine. It was obviously God's doctrine, because his commandments, his doctrine, were the very same thing that God teaches, again, through his word, and that his servants have taught down through time. Let's look at one final passage here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Again, the importance of doctrine. We're getting back to this whole understanding of the importance of doctrine. It's foundational principles. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Again, he's addressing Timothy in this first letter. And notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, "If anyone teaches otherwise," again, teaching those things that are in contradiction to true doctrine, he says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness." In other words, it's at one with godliness. The teachings of God and godliness are at one. It's the very understanding that we talk about wanting to have a life that is exhibited with godliness, godly character. Well, if we want to do that, then we have to come back to understand what the doctrine is, come to understand what the foundational or the fundamental belief is, and then we have to live that day in and day out. Here, Paul is telling them the time would come when they would not listen to or teach sound doctrine. He simply said the person that does that is in trouble. Are in trouble. There are three points that the Bible teaches us about doctrine. There are three points that the Bible teaches us about doctrine. Again, this goes back to the importance of doctrine. This is what I want to leave with you this afternoon, these three points. The first one is this. Biblical doctrine requires a certain approach. Biblical doctrine requires a certain approach. Now, what is that? Well, just like a family's doctrine, like I just gave you the example of our family doctrine of timeliness, it requires a certain approach. My sister had a bad attitude when it came to, "I'm going to do it my way, and I don't care if you say 11:30, I'm going to show up when I show up." The understanding of biblical doctrine requires that a person have a good attitude. An attitude is extremely important with regards to doctrine. I remember several years ago, that probably about the first 6 months we were living in Salt Lake, I received a call from someone who was interested in coming to church. And went and met with the person, sat down and talked with he and his wife, and they started talking about certain things, and they had had a history because they had a knowledge of the church, perhaps, as I recall, had attended church at one time in the past when they were children. They had since grown up, gotten married, had children of their own. And so we started talking through, and somehow the subjects, I think it was, might have been right around Christmas time. And they started speaking about Christmas. And so, you know, I went through a very cursory review of the holiday of Christmas with them. And I remember specifically the husband's response at that point was, "Yeah, but." When anyone says, "Yeah, but," at that point, you know that the attitude is just simply not receptive. They're not receptive to what is being taught. So the point being here is biblical doctrine requires a certain approach. A person's attitude is extremely important. You can have a good attitude or a bad attitude, and you can still know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Right? There's book knowledge that you can have. You can know 2 plus 2 equals 4. But there's a number of doctrines within the Bible that would require someone to have a good attitude in order to understand what it is that God is saying. There must be a humble and a respectful attitude in order to understand doctrine. If a person is in a rebellious attitude, which again is a mindset that is contrary to God's mindset himself, the doctrine of God is simply going to be like water on a duck's back. It just simply will roll off. It will never penetrate. So you come to an understanding that there is book knowledge, but coming to truly understand the doctrine of God, the teachings of God, requires someone to have a good attitude. I want you to notice over in Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 12. Psalm chapter 25 and verse 12. He says, Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. Now that's interesting right there. It tells us that a prerequisite that an individual has to come to understand the doctrines of God is that they have to come to a fear of God. It cannot be, well, that's just your opinion. And I see it a different way, God, than you see it. The person has to fear God to be able to be taught by God. When they truly do fear God, then they can come to an understanding that they can be taught. Let's notice another passage here. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Again, the teachability of an individual. If you're going to teach someone, as a parent, we all understand that when we teach our children, when they are attentive to us, when they are listening to us, we know that it is easier for us to be able to reach them, to be able to teach them. You know, the most difficult thing in the world, perhaps, is to tell a child, you know, sit down, and they've got this look on their face and this attitude, and they sit down, and they say to themselves, well, I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. That's not necessarily the attitude that, well, it's not the attitude that God can work with. I was going to say it's not the attitude we want with our children, but it's not the attitude that God wants with us. So attitude is extremely important when you come to understand the teaching of God. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1. He says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God." So you find a person here who is ascribing not their greatness or their glory, but ascribing it to God. This is the attitude and the frame of mind that a person has to have in order to come to a proper understanding of foundational beliefs, of doctrinal beliefs. Again, an understanding of what it takes. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2, you don't need to turn there, but it talks about those who tremble, who fear God and tremble at His Word. You know, for us, we can read a number of scriptures in the Bible and we can take great pause. When you think of events that will happen in the world, when you think about events that take place, I would simply tell you that if I did not have a knowledge of God in the 21st century with everything that has happened in this nation, I would probably go crazy. But when you have a knowledge of God and an understanding of what He is doing, you come to understand and you come to tremble and fear at the very thing when you begin to read about the events that will take place. God is not doing it to, again, you know, get back at mankind. He's bringing them to an understanding of themselves so that they can repent. So, again, attitude is so extremely important. Notice one final scripture in this regard on this first point. Psalm 111. Psalm 111, and notice here in verse 10. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So everybody wants to be wise, right? Everybody wants to be wise. Everybody wants to have this understanding. But he tells us very clearly here, in order to get there, the first thing you've got to do is have a fear of God. You look in society today, there is not a fear of God. There is no fear of God that exists. We sit there and we say, where is the wisdom? Well, it's very clear if you don't have a fear of God, you're not going to have a wisdom. There's a correlation between the two. If you don't have a fear of God, if you decide for yourself right and wrong, apart from God, then wisdom is not going to rest with you. So the world around us and everything we see, you know, we should not be surprised. Because where there is no fear of God, there is no wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So when it comes to studying the Word of God, and when it comes to understanding doctrine and foundational teachings, you know, you get your Bible out, and you've got your multiple different translations, and you've got your online commentaries, and this, that, and the other thing. If you don't start with the fear of God, it means nothing. You're not going to get to where you need to be, because attitude is so very important. Attitude is so very important. Number two, the true doctrines of God are different from any other type of knowledge. They are different from any other type of knowledge in that they are shocking. The true doctrines of God are different from any other type of knowledge in that they are shocking. Let's take a look at just a couple of verses here. First of all, Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. Here we find the situation where Jesus Christ is going to cast out a demon. He had gone into this particular synagogue. There was a man in a synagogue with an unclean spirit. Again, the spirit, and we'll get into that later when we get into the fundamental belief of the angelic realm and Satan, but this unclean spirit identified it, knew right away that this was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and clearly made the statement, "What have we to do with you?" Verse 24, Jesus of Nazareth. And he makes, again, after Jesus rebuked him and again commanded the spirit to come out of the man. And of course, all this is happening in the synagogue and all these people are witnessing all this. This unclean spirit comes out, the man convulses, comes out of him. They come to understand that the man is just simply, he's now functioning in a way that he was not prior to the situation of being possessed by this unclean spirit. Verse 27. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Here again was a fundamental teaching and understanding that Jesus Christ would cast out the unclean spirit. They had never witnessed that before, and so they were amazed and shocked and astounded at what they were seeing. This is, again, a teaching that comes from God. Jesus Christ, again, casted out the unclean spirit. A minister of Jesus Christ casts out unclean spirits. When this happened back at this particular time that Mark's recording it, they're astonished by it. They're shocked. They're amazed. Notice over in Acts chapter 13 and verse 12, let's take a look at another example. When you came to understand the truth of God, the fullness of the truth of God, you came to an understanding that it was so different than anything you had ever witnessed before. If you're a second or third generation member of the church and you're talking to a friend who is not in the church or a colleague, you come to understand that what they believe is far different than what you believe. I remember years ago in Cincinnati working at an office and in a particular department, and the department knew that I was someone who kept the Sabbath on Saturday. And they also knew that I didn't, I take that back. They came that first year to find out that I didn't keep Christmas. And of course, the first correlation there is, how can this guy that goes to church every week not keep Christmas? And I remember the one guy saying, "Pinelli, you don't keep Christmas?" And I said, "No, I don't." He said, "Why?" I mean, it was shocking. It was astounding to him. Because you go to church every week and you don't keep Christmas? I said, "I'll tell you what." I said, "Tonight, go in the Bible, find a place where it's commanded that I should keep Christmas, and I'll keep it with you this year." "All right, you're on. I'll do that." Came back the next day. "Yeah, I see what you mean. There's nowhere there." And yet he was going to go ahead and keep Christmas. But my point is, you know, when they find out, you know, that you are someone that goes to church, but you don't keep something that is a tradition, this is shocking. It's astounding them. So again, it goes back to an understanding that these things are shocking to people when they truly come to understand the truth of God. Notice Acts chapter 13 and verse 12. Acts chapter 13 and verse 12. We find here that a sorcerer is struck blind. But again, we find here that these things are happening and occurring. But let's pick it up actually in verse 9. Let's pick it up in verse 9. It said, "Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand." So here is a sorcerer, you know, committing black magic, if we use that particular term. And Paul just simply makes a statement by the authority that he had as an apostle. And he strikes this man blind, and he goes around having to be led by the hand. Notice verse 12. Then the proconsul, here's the individual sitting here that's watching this civic leader, sees all these things happening. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Notice what he says. It was not the teaching of Paul, it was the teaching that came from God. My point here is that once again we have an instance of something occurring and happening, and they are astounded and they are astonished at this particular teaching. They're astonished at this particular doctrine, what Paul had done. So point number three, let's move on to point number three. I'm running out of time. Point number three, there is a lot, and I say capital, a lot of resistance to the true doctrine of God and counterfeiting of it. There is a lot of resistance to the true doctrine of God and counterfeiting of it. Notice Matthew chapter 16, verse 11. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 11. The disciples were talking with Jesus Christ, and again, they were making statement here that as they had gone to the other side of this particular area, they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus Christ makes a statement in which he says in verse 6, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now here the disciples, clearly the human reasoning side wanted to know why in the world he would say this. And they said, oh yeah, it's because we forgot to bring the bread. We forgot to stop at Fred Meyer and pick up a couple loaves of bread. Jesus Christ, basically, you don't even understand what it is that I'm trying to tell you. He says, you're reasoning among yourselves about this bread. And when he explained what it was, notice what he says here in verse 11. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? What he was addressing was not the physical bread. He was addressing the leaven of the physical leaders of the time that would bring leaven of different teaching in that was contrary to the doctrines and the teachings of God. And notice what they said in verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. Don't worry about the physical bread. We're not worried about that. We're talking about to beware of the doctrine, the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's take a look at one more example here. Acts chapter 5. There is a lot, again, as we said, resistance to the truth. You come to a point of understanding the teachings of God. You come to a point of understanding the doctrines of God, and there's a clear conclusion that you have to draw. We are a different people. We were never called by God to be a part of this world. We were called by God to be an example to others around us. We were called to be a light. That is a light not necessarily just of good works, but a light of those who are living a life of doctrine and teachings of the truth. Now, you come to a point of understanding that you either accept that premise or you reject it. If you reject that premise, then at some point in the future, as we saw in the early 90s, someone is going to come along with a teaching that makes us more compatible with the rest of Christianity today. The teachings of Jesus Christ are contrary. They are contrary to modern Christianity today. That is why people back at this particular time of Christ and the apostles were astounded by the teaching, because it was contrary to everything that they had been taught. Now, you can either embrace that, resist that, or you can accept it and live it. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. There really is no in between. Well, I guess maybe there is. It's something that Christ referred to as the Laodicean church. But my point here is that there is going to be resistance to the true doctrine, and there's going to be a counterfeiting of it. Notice here Acts chapter 5 and verse 27. Again, when he had brought them, this is Peter and John being brought forward. Again, they had healed. They were specifically told not to do that. And here they are. They're brought up once again before, in verse 27, before the council, and the high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name, in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Notice carefully what he said. With your teachings. Well, it wasn't their teachings. It was the teachings of God. It was the teachings of Jesus Christ that they had been taught for the 3.5 years. So it wasn't their doctrine. That was an error. It was specifically the truth. And intend to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You come to an understanding that there is going to be a lot of resistance to the true doctrine of God, but there's also going to come a point that we understand that when we stand up for what is right, we're sometimes going to be persecuted. We're sometimes going to be persecuted. But you have to stand firm and stand fast in those things that are true and right. It is your foundation. It is your bedrock. And you have to, again, remain grounded so that any form of counterfeiting that comes, you can combat against it. That's what happened in the early 90s. It was a counterfeit that came in. It was nothing new. It was the same thing that had been taught for thousands of years Again, after Jesus Christ and the apostles had long died, that doctrine has to be preserved. That doctrine is and has been by God's people preserved from 31 AD. It will continue to be preserved by God's people all the way up to the time of His return, Jesus Christ's return. But we must understand that there's always going to be resistance to the true doctrine of God, and there's always going to be a counterfeiting of it. Satan has not gone away. The events of the early 90s were orchestrated not by men, but by another spirit at work. That spirit is a spirit that long battled against God the Father long before our existence. We must always be reminded of that, and we must guard against it. In conclusion, let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I went a little bit longer than I intended to in this split sermon, but I'll give you back 5 minutes the next time I speak to you. I won't tell you when I will do that. It could be 7 years from now, but at some point I will give you back 5 minutes. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, over the course of the next 20 months, once a month, we will be going through and covering the doctrines or the fundamental beliefs of the church. As I present them to you, we are going to use the Word of God in its entirety, and we're going to allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. And I hope at the same time to dispel some of the myths and false teachings that have been an attack against God's truth and God's way of life and His value system, to understand where they came from, to understand how to guard against them, and to understand that we cannot let go of the foundation, the bedrock that we have been given. It's a precious truth. Our responsibility is to guard it. Our responsibility is to preserve it. The words that we read from Paul to Timothy were not just for him. They are for us today to preserve, to maintain, to contend for the faith once delivered. That's a responsibility of everybody. It's a responsibility for me as your pastor to make certain and sure that, again, the foundation and the doctrines and fundamental beliefs of the church are upheld. And it's a responsibility of all of us collectively to make certain and sure that we don't allow the counterfeit of something to enter into the doctrine and the fundamental belief of the church. So again, I hope we understand it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." I don't think there's anybody in this room that does not want to have that very moniker behind our name. Someone who is approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightfully or rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a wrong way to divide the word of truth, and it has been going on since 31 AD, shortly thereafter. It affects, again, the body of Christ, because, again, Satan is very active. So we must make certain and sure that our foundational beliefs are shored up, that they are strong, that the doctrine that we understand, the teachings of the church, the teachings that have been going on since the beginning of time, continue to this very day. So let us make certain and sure that we understand the importance of doctrine, and let us make certain and sure that we take this time to shore up those things and to make certain and sure that we have a firm understanding of that which God has given to each and every one of us.